Now for some good news. Okay, so no, you may be asking yourself, is Dr. Campbell trying to tie Dr. Hunter? But the answer is no. He still has the most kids of anybody at Criswell that I know of. This is Santiago. Santiago is Moises and Kayla's son. As they lead worship, I'm going to be holding him. And so he's a good guy. He's going to help me make announcements today. So you're going to help me? You want to hold? No, you don't want to hold that. Okay. So announcements in the vein of what Dr. Creamer was discussing. Our first announcement is this. The gathering, which we were planning for this month, has been postponed. And so a new date for that will be announced soon. That would have been this Friday. So if you're planning on coming, just keep aware. They'll set a new date for that down the road. The next announcement, Student Government Association's first annual Night of the Arts is coming up. Still scheduled for March 27th from 7 to 9 p.m. It's showcasing the art of Criswell, staff, students, and faculty alike in the Chancellor's Parlor. So get with James Mayville if you'd like to put something in there. I'm sure there's still time to do that. CAPA, Counseling and Psychology Association, presents its first seminar of the semester. No is not a four-letter word. That's going to be March 24th, 5 p.m., right here in Horner Hall, and there will be free dinner associated with that event. And then the last announcement, game night, is March 28th from 6:30 on. It's in Horner Hall, and there's free dinner there as well. And so, once again, keep your eye on your email. That is the official channel for communicating with you. If anything changes, we'll be sure to try to get that word out to you. Wish you could hold that for me. Wish you'd do something. All right. So it is my privilege today to introduce our chapel speaker. Let's give a warm welcome to Dr. Joe Waddell this morning. So this is our last preaching event in our Minor Prophet series over Malachi. So Dr. Waddell will bring us that message. He is our Vice President of Advancement, also Professor of Philosophy. He has a BS in Music from Liberty. He has his MDiv and a PhD from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. His PhD is in philosophy of religion. Here, hold that. No, you can't do that. He has an MA in political science from UTA. All right. He is licensed and ordained. He is a guest lecturer. He is a blog contributor. He is an interim pastor. He is a U.S. Army veteran, hoo-ah, father of three, Samuel, Micah, you smeared it, Micah and Abigail. And then a proud husband to Julie. They're my brother. You can have that now. All right. Good. Good. Okay. So I've been continuing with Dr. Graham's shtick of doing the Imagine If game. And so we chose a card for Dr. Waddell today. So the question is this, if you'll show the slide up there. Imagine if Joe Waddell were a book, which would he be? And if you know him, there's really only one answer. So I'll let you read through those things. Okay. By show of hands, do you think he would be the unabridged dictionary? Raise your hand. Oh, got one back there. Do you believe he would be green eggs and ham? Raise your hand. Oh, we've got a couple back there. Do you believe he would be how to win friends and influence people? Okay. More. That would be the one I would pick. That's actually the right answer. Number four, Moby Dick. Call me Ishmael. Number five, The Da Vinci Code. Nope, not that one. Number six, Chicken Soup for the Soul. Anybody think that? Well, I think by show of hands, How to Win Friends and Influence People definitely wins out. And he does have a personality where he can win friends, influence people. He genuinely cares about people. So if you talk to him and speak with him, he will ask you questions about your life, not because he's working some angle, but because he loves people. And that makes him great in what he's doing for the college in advancement. So are you still in the show still? He's getting his fiber. I'll get that out of his mouth in just a minute, Mom. I won't let him swallow it. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue with our worship service. Father, we thank you for the blessings of today. We thank you for the ability to gather together and to worship. We thank you for new life. As I stand here and hold young Santiago, I just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us in our lives. And Lord, we want to celebrate those today. We appreciate Dr. Waddell as he comes and pray that you would give him clarity of mind and speech as he brings your word to us. We ask these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.
All right. If you have a Bible, we're in the book of Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi 1:10, God says, "Oh, that there were one, just one among you who would shut the gates." He's talking about the gates to the temple, the gates to the worship service, "that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." You see this theme repeated in the book of Malachi. I'm fed up. I don't like it. Your sacrifices are literally lame. Get it? Didn't you give me lame sacrifices? They're lame, they're sick, they're blind, they're not the best. Malachi has 55 verses in four chapters. And today I want to give you just a slight bit of background. You received the background from Dr. Barry and from Dr. Brooks in recent days about post-exilic Jerusalem, right? The captives have returned and they've rebuilt the temple and the walls, and now the sacrificial system is up and running again, and they're giving these sacrifices to God. But Nehemiah has left. He's gone back to Persia. He might have come back by this point that Malachi, which means my messenger or messenger of God, was written, but the people are backsliding. So just a little bit of background. I'm going to go through with you some of the famous, well-known passages of Malachi, some rhetorical questions that on the part of God or the people, some sins that God points out that they're committing, and some implied or overt commands or exhortations that God gives them. And then we're going to wrap up with something I think is so close to us as we read through the book of Malachi that we miss it, the way that a fish, you know, would miss that he's in water, or that we miss that we're breathing every second of every day, or that our heart is beating. It's there, and it's so obvious, we just don't notice it. By the way, Jeff, good job on the baby. Where's Jeff Campbell? Yeah, nice work. You have six, right?
I do.
Six is an incomplete number, you know that.
I know.
Right? Seven is a holy number, like Dr. Hunter. I have three, a holy trinity. Right? And so I'm just telling you. Anyhow, so you should do one more. The background is what I just told you, right? They're there, they're backsliding, they have this freedom now to worship the Lord, and they're botching it again. You look back through the 20 or so centuries of Israelite history up to this point, and it just happens over and over again, right? They're blessed. They worship, they backslide, they worship foreign gods, they marry foreign wives that lead their hearts astray, and they sin, and God has to come back and deliver them. And God is coming back to them here in Malachi before 400 years of silence until the New Testament, and he's saying to them, you're messing up, your sacrifices stink. What are some of the famous passages? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 6, "If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect?" Or chapter 1, verse 11, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations." You see that in Psalm 113 and verse 3, "From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Or Isaiah 45, verse 6, "That men may know that from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me," like we sang about, "no one like you. I am the Lord and there is no other." Another well-known passage in Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 16, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." I started to play the Bruno Mars. I've got the lyrics here. "It's a beautiful night. We're looking for something dumb to do. Hey, baby, I think I want to marry you. Is it the look in your eyes or is it this dancing juice? Who cares, baby? I think I want to marry you. I know a little chapel on the boulevard. We can go, oh. No one will know. Oh, come on, girl. No one will know. Who cares if we're trashed? Got a pocket full of cash we can blow. Shots of Patron, and it's on, girl. Don't say no. Just say, yeah, 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 yeah. And we'll go, 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 go. If you're ready, like I'm ready. You know the song. It's a catchy tune. We were doing a class at my house with some teenagers last summer, and I played this. Some of the parents were there. It was a class on dating. I'm like, are you looking at the words here? Everybody's singing it. It's a beautiful night, looking for something dumb. I'll go get a ring, let the choir bells sing like, ooh, so what you want to do? Let's just run, girl. If we wake up and you want to break up, that's cool. No, I won't blame you. It was fun, girl. You sing it. I know it. It's a catchy tune. And it's everything that's wrong with the culture today. And that's what's going on in their day. They're just divorcing their wives. They're dealing treacherously with the wife of their youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Another well-known passage, chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Here's another one. This is from Handel's Messiah. I think Malachi might have got it from there. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Another well-known passage, chapter 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Israel, are not consumed. And two more. Will a man rob God? You're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe. Test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. And then at the end, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. God doesn't want to curse us. He wants to bless us. I'm not going to stand up here and preach prosperity to you, but God wants us to trust and obey and bless in ways that we haven't dreamed of. Maybe there'll be physical blessing. Maybe there'll be financial. Maybe it'll be the blessing of knowing a peace that passes understanding in the midst of our sickness and our suffering and our dying. But God wants to bless us with his presence. There are some questions that show up in Malachi. Questions that God asked the people. The people return and ask to God, God, I have loved you, Israel. How have you loved us? God says, well, just look at your neighbors. Look at Edom. I hate him, and I love you. Right? If you wonder if God loves you or not, go, am I saved? God loves me. How? It's as if a kid were to ask his parent, Dad, do you love me? Yeah, baby, I love you. Well, how have you loved me? I love you in ways that I will never love any of these others. Now, with God, it's a little bit different, right? But the point is that God is saying to Israel, look, I love you, and you can tell that by how I treat you and how I deal with these other nations, who, by the way, I want you to be a light to. I want you to be a light to the nations. God says, where is my honor as a father and a master? You've despised my name. How have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you? Well, you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. You don't respect it. You defile the table of the Lord. And they defile it. And by the way, he's going to defile them. He says at one point, I'm going to spread refuse on your faces. You're putting junk on my altar. I'm going to put junk on you. My daughter Abigail and I love to watch the Beauty and the Beast cartoon. And I like Gaston. He's my favorite character, mainly because he's a baritone. He's easy to sing. And so when we ever do a musical, I want to be Gaston. I want to play that character till he falls. And he comes into the house and he proposes to Belle and he says, you know, Belle, you know, you can marry me. I'm the best there is. And he kicks his big, nasty, muddy boots up on the table and gets mud all over her living room and on her table and on her book. She's a bookworm. He's defiling her. And she backs up. She takes his boots and she goes to the door and he leans over and he's about to kiss her. And she opens the door and she says, no, you're too good for me. And out he goes into the mud puddle and he's got it all over him. They've defiled God's altar. And he's going to defile them. Then she throws the boots out after him. How have we defiled you? You say the table of the Lord is to be despised. You don't respect it. You give me really lame sacrifices. In chapter 1 and verse 8, isn't it evil to sacrifice the blind, the lame, and the sick? God is asking. You wouldn't even offer this to your governor. You would do better by your governor than you do by me. If there were an entourage for the president or a senator or some dignitary that came to campus or that came to your church or that came to town, you would treat her better than you treat me. I've treated you like a son. You've given me trash. I've given you my best and you've given me your worst. All the way back to the garden with Cain and Abel. Right back to Adam and Eve with Cain and Abel. Abel gave his best. Cain didn't. Chapter 1 and verse 9, won't you please entreat God's favor? He's not going to deal kindly with you with this kind of an offering. He's rebuking the priests, the religious leaders at this point, but he rebukes the people as well. Chapter 2 and verse 10, Israel says, don't we all have one father? Hasn't one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with our brothers to profane our father's covenant? Obvious answer, you shouldn't do that. The Lord no longer accepts or regards your offering. And you say, why doesn't he? Because you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. God says, I hate it. I hate what you're doing here. I'm wearied with your words. How have we wearied you? Chapter 2 and verse 17. Well, you say that evil is good in God's sight. Where's the God of justice? I mean, they've come to a point where they look at evil people and they go, there's really no difference. God, I think God favors that evil person. That's the kind of God we serve. I think of Ivan Karamazov, right? Alexei and Dmitri's brother. When Ivan is talking to Alexei, and Ivan basically says, oh, it's not that I don't believe in God. I just respectfully return the ticket. He's a monster and I hate him, right? This is not a God that I want to serve. And they're speaking evil of God because they think he favors evil. Another question, who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? Nobody. Chapter 3 and verse 7, you've turned aside from my statutes. Return to me and I'll return to you. How shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. How have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into my house. We don't talk much about tithing anymore. Can I just encourage you to give? When you go, I'm just going to say, when you go earn a paycheck, take the first 10% off your gross pay and just give it to the Lord. Give it to your church. Give it to some, ministry. Start somewhere with giving the first and the best to the Lord, and it will revolutionize how you think about your money and what you do with your resources. Bring the whole tithe. God says in 3:13, you've spoken arrogant words against me. What have we spoken against you? Well, you said it's vain to serve God, that there's no profit in keeping his charge. Again, this sort of protest theology. So those are some of the questions that show up throughout the book, but what about the sins? We've touched on some of them, but let me bring them home to us today. These are the sins that are pointed out throughout the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, you don't honor me, you don't respect me. You bring pathetic, miserable, worthless sacrifices. They're not your best. The priests, chapter 2, have caused many to stumble. You deal treacherously with one another. You marry the daughter of a foreign god, which really means more, you begin to worship these gods. God was not against foreigners. He was against incorporating the practices and the gods that came along with it. You deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. You divorce when there's no grounds for that. You say that God is unfair, that God delights in evil people. In chapter 3, I will judge you for your sorcery, your adultery, and your lying. You are sorcerers, adulterers, and liars. And then he says, you oppress the wage earner, the widow, the orphan. You turn aside the alien. You're doing things that are not good for the weak and the powerless. I read it recently. It's about a 5-year-old example about a woman who had immigrated to the United States from a country in Africa, and she needed work. And she was not in a place where she could make a dignified living. And she realized that in Utah, where she was living, that there were kids who were of African descent or African American who were adopted, a lot of them. And so she began to braid hair. And she understood how to braid the hair in a way that a lot of the local folks didn't know how to do. And she would lengthen the hair. And somebody wrote her an ugly anonymous note that said, you know, you have to be certified to do this. You need to be a certified cosmetologist to do this. And if you don't do that, we're shutting you down. No name. And she looked into it, and it was 1,500 hours and several thousand dollars to get to a point where she could braid hair and lengthen hair and make an honest living. And she looked up and she took it to a nonprofit that would go and fight for her in the courts. And they looked up other professions, you know, legal professions, medical profession, this profession, that profession. There was 20 hours, 30 hours, 300 hours. And the 1,500 hours that was required of her to be able to do what she was doing didn't include any training on what she was doing. And she would have had to do it anyway and get the certification. She ended up winning in the courts, and the judge was like, this is ridiculous. Go braid hair, right? I mean, we have regulations and policies in place that keep people dependent and poor, and we've got to figure out ways both on a public policy front and as churches. What are we doing as Christians? Are there things we're doing that would actually help people? And are the things that we're doing hurting the very people that we're trying to help? It's oppressive to those who are trying to live lives of dignity and self-worth. Stop oppressing the wage earner, the widow, the orphan. Take care of these people. Don't turn aside the alien. You don't bring the whole tithe. You say it's vain to serve God. These are the sins that God is judging them for. It's vain to serve God. God is unfair. Where is God? God's in control of everything, all of history. And he says in this book that he's going to judge. So we've looked at some background. We've looked at some popular passages in Malachi, some questions, some sins that God rebukes them for. But what are some implied or some overt commands or exhortations? Start honoring God and respecting God by giving him your best. Don't have any other gods. When you marry these daughters of foreign gods, you're bringing those gods in with you. Don't do that. Quit divorcing your wives. Deal rightly with the poor and the powerless. Don't do things that harm them and oppress them. Tithe. Speak rightly about God. And they get through all of this, and you get to the end of, towards the end of Malachi. It's a short book, 55 verses. But you get to the end of chapter 3. What's the takeaway for us? What do we see? Does anybody do right in this book? Do they come to the end and they go, oh, we learned something here. And it says, then those who feared, chapter 3 and verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Application for us, are we speaking to one another? Are we going, are we being, do you have a group, a small group, a Sunday school class, a church, a family, a group of Criswell College friends where God confronts you square with your sin and you go to somebody and you go, I got to talk to you about this. They spoke to one another and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. Twice in verse 16, those who feared the Lord got together, they started talking about it. The Lord gave attention, heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. I want to ask you today, what are you grateful for? You look back over the remembrance. If you were to write a book of remembrance today, oh, I have sinned, and I do need to repent and confess and move forward in a better way and think better about how I treat people who are not me and how I treat people who are not like me and how I treat the Lord, the sacrifices that I give to him. Do I give him my best? Reflect back on what God has done. They wrote a book of remembrance. Maybe it was a book of remembrance of what they remembered Moses had commanded them, right? He says later, remember Moses. Remember what Moses taught you at Horeb, at the mountain. Remember that. Joshua and Moses, when they go into the promised land, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. You're going to forget. Don't forget. Remember. What do you remember? How has God blessed you? What has he commanded you? Did he lead you in a certain way a year, two, five, 10 years ago? And you've forgotten that. You didn't journal it. I'm not a journaler. I wish I were. All right? The few times that I've done it, I can look back and I go, wow, that I can look back and remember. I have prayer lists that I keep. But we ought to think back and go, how is God blessed? What has he led me to? Have I forgotten that? They will be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So So you will, again, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. So they're saying, oh, God loves the wicked, He doesn't love the good person. God says, no, you're going to distinguish. The wicked are going to be judged, and you're going to know the difference. But there's another element in the book of Malachi, not just all these popular passages that we remember, not just the rhetorical questions that go back and forth, will a man rob God? How have we robbed you? And tithes and offerings. Not just the sins that God condemns and condemns and condemns, and not even that they hear in chapter 3 and verse 16, they say they feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, the Lord gave them, gave attention, a book of remembrance was written. Beyond all of that, 55 verses in the book of Malachi, I didn't realize this until I started reading through it and started counting up the names. The name of Yahweh, 20 times. The name of Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, another 22 times in addition to the Yahweh, 20 times. The name of El or Elohim or God, 8 times. Adonai, 2 times. And then 10 times God refers to my name. Honor my name. My name will be proclaimed among the nations, 10 times. There's a reference to the Spirit, 1 time in chapter 2. And then there's this reference to the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. And if we consider that another name or reference to God, 63, 64 times in these 55 verses, God's name is mentioned, referenced, proclaimed, or he references my name himself. So I wonder if that really isn't the water that we're swimming in, the air, the heartbeat, right, that we're breathing or that's beating in our chest, that we miss when we read through a book like this and we go, sins, sins, confess, repent, remember. Remember what? Do what with it? Proclaim His name. Remember Genesis 12, 1 through 3, right? I'm going to take you and make you a great nation, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, all the earth is mine. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I will make you a light to of the nations so that my, why? So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So go back to Malachi chapter 1. We didn't really look at this very closely, and I think this helps capture the need for us to remember that the name of God is just infused into these 55 verses 60 plus times. Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, not just your state, your country, your church, your denomination, in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You're profaning it. Profaning what? My name. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, his food is to be despised. And you say, how tiresome it is. Gosh, I'm so sick of this, serving the Lord and going to church and doing ministry. How disdainfully you sniff at it. You take what you've stolen and you offer that to me. I don't want to receive that from your hand. But cursed, verse 14, be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Back to chapter 4. We're almost done. In chapter 4, behold, a day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Verse 2, but you who what? Fear my name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You'll tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses. Remember the servant, even the statutes, the ordinances which I commanded him. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. There'll be a messenger. There'll be a forerunner. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Right? Fathers are trying to teach their kids the right way to go in this path. And then there's this enmity. No, kids are going to rebel. No, fathers are going to be jerks. And the messenger and then the Lord are going to come and go, no, no, that message is right. Come back together, be unified, and follow me. So what's the takeaway for us? Well, so far as it depends on us, we ought to repent. We ought to be obedient. We ought to remember what God has done. We ought to look forward to what he's going to do. He will judge evil, and he will save us if we fear his name. And then we ought to take his name to the nations. That God has been, he's been looking for someone. Shut the gates. Quit offering me this stinky sacrifice. Start to fear my name. I need to be exalted among the nations. I'm concerned, personally concerned, and I'm pointing the finger back at myself first and foremost. I had to make myself go out this morning and find somebody just so I could come in here to chapel today and tell you that I found somebody to pray with and to share with. I wouldn't have done it otherwise. And I have to periodically just make myself go out there, hey, what's your name? How you doing? Hey, I'm over here at Criswell College, and we're a Christian college. We like to go out and pray for our neighbor. Just what we used to do systematically. You can do that. You don't need Bobby Worthington to tell you to go share the gospel, right? You really don't. I've realized that this morning. And so you go out, and I've met Edward. And Edward said, you know, I live over here in this apartment. He goes, I'm dumpster diving. That's what I do. And I said, man, I'll buy you some food. He's like, I'm not looking for food. I'm looking for wood. What? I need wood. I go back behind El Rancho and I find wood. And I carve it. I cut it. I'm a craftsman. I mean, people want to work. They want to use the skills and the talents and abilities that God has given them. He says, I find things that I can give away or that I can sell. And he says, I tried to plant a garden and back behind my apartment and somebody came and stole my cantaloupe. Yeah, it's pitiful. He says, somebody said I should move to Fort Worth. They're nicer over there. I'm like, man, I live in Fort Worth. I know some pretty mean people. I'm running out of time. So, right? Repent, believe, obey, trust, obey, and proclaim his name. I'm concerned that we're just not doing evangelism. Because we're scared that it might offend somebody, or we think, well, I've got to feed them. Feed them. I've got to clothe them. Absolutely. But don't let them die full and clothed and go to hell. Feed them. Dig a water well and share the gospel and proclaim his name. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, not anybody else, Jesus is Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I was going to read you C.S. Lewis. I'm going to avoid that. And towards the end of Mere Christianity, he basically says, he borrows from George MacDonald, and he says, God doesn't want to just clean up a little bit of the house. You thought God was going to make you into this nice little cottage. God's throwing out a wing here. He's putting up a floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. He wants to level the house, build a new one, and come live in it. And that involves repentance and obedience like Malachi was talking about, but not just so that we can be good people, not just so that I'm a palace, but so that we can proclaim his name, that name of Jesus. So with that, I want us to sing a song together. You tell me when that first stanza is up. Is it up here yet? Yeah? Okay. All right, let's close with a song. Would you stand and we'll sing all four stanzas and I'll lead us. It's just going to be a cappella. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. One more. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You're dismissed.